Well, good morning and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's good to be here this morning in the house of the Lord. I've been encouraged already by the service, especially some of the songs that we have sung. It seems like some of these songs really fit the theme of what I feel led to talk about this morning. I just want to look over some of those, just some of the words of some of the songs that we have sung this morning. Earlier we sang number 592, "There's a City of Light." Just want to focus on some of those words here. Especially the chorus. "Let us pray for each other, not faint by the way, in this sad world of sorrow and care. For that home is so bright and is almost in sight, and I trust in my heart you'll go there." Let us pray for each other. The theme of my message is that in the Christian life we have trials of various kinds, and the Lord knows about them. Often they come because we're following after Him, and the Lord has promised to help us through those trials, and we can help one another as well. And so the chorus of this song, "Let us pray for each other, not faint by the way," is very meaningful here. Also, number 336 that we sang just now, "God moves in a mysterious way." All the verses, really, especially certain ones, like verse 3, for example, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." Even in the midst of trials and difficulties, God is there. God is faithful. He can help us. And finally, "How firm a foundation," that we had just sung. Verse 3 and 4, "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." What beautiful and precious promises that the Lord has given us.
Amen.
Let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You. We worship You. We give You glory, Lord. We stand in awe of You, a mighty and holy and awesome and perfect God. And we acknowledge that we are Your creatures. We acknowledge that we have sinned against You, Lord, and we also acknowledge that You have made a way through the cross and the blood of Jesus, made a way for us to escape the grave, to escape the eternal death. You have made a way, Lord, and we accept that and we receive it and we rejoice in it. And we thank You, Lord, and we don't understand why You would love us so much to go through all that suffering for us. But we acknowledge that You have done that, Lord, and we thank You for it, Lord. And we want to show that we believe in You by the way we obey You and follow You, Lord. And Lord, we also recognize that as we go through our Christian lives, there are times of suffering and pain and sorrow. And we ask You, Lord, to help us, to encourage us, and help us to encourage and strengthen one another during these times, Lord. Help us to know, Lord, that You are still sovereign. No matter what we're going through, You are still on the throne. You are in control. You allow suffering and trials for a purpose. We don't always understand Your purposes, but we know that we can trust You. Even though we don't understand, we know that You understand, and we know that You are allowing it. And we pray that Your purposes would be accomplished for all the trials and difficulties that we go through. And we pray now, Lord, that as we open Your Word, that You will minister comfort and strength through Your Word to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before, in the Christian life there are trials, suffering, struggles, temptations of various kinds. Sometimes these things come upon us because of our own sin. And even when we repent and the Lord forgives us, there can still be some consequences remaining in this life. Other times, however, we go through trials and difficulties and it's not because of our sin. Sometimes we're just trying to follow the Lord. You know, we're just obeying God and doing what we sense the Lord leading us to do. And all of a sudden, troubles and difficulties and trials come upon us. And the point here is simply this, that when we are faced with one of these trials or difficulties, we should not complain. We should not give up. We should not give in to discouragement. We should not feel sorry for ourselves, but rather we should go on, trust the Lord. We should cry out to God to help us. We should pray that the Lord would help us to get through and sustain us, no matter what the trial is and no matter how long it takes. Now, in saying all this, I recognize that it's much easier to say this than it is to actually do it. And I'm aware that I am in need of this message as much as anyone else here. And I pray that as we read God's word and apply these truths to our lives, that we can all be blessed and encouraged to endure the various trials that we all go through in life. The title of the message is, Don't Give Up, Go Forward. Don't give up, go forward. For an opening scripture, let's all turn to Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to read a number of verses here. Exodus chapter 13, we'll read through chapter 14, verse 31. And let's just give a little background as you're turning to that now. The situation here is that, as we know, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And now the time has come when God, in His sovereignty, has chosen to set the Israelites free from the bondage of their slavery in Egypt. And He raises up Moses as a leader to lead the people out. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened and stubborn, and he just won't let the people go. And God sends one plague after another. And finally, after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, finally, Pharaoh is willing to let the people go. And under God's direction, Moses leads the people out. And that's the context for the passage we're going to read here. So let's read Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the land of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, and his army and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon all his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I know that's a very familiar account, very familiar story to us, but sometimes it's good just to go through and read it again and see the mighty work, the mighty deliverance that God accomplished on behalf of his people. Now here's what I want to focus in on in this. God is leading the Israelites. They are following him, and suddenly trouble comes upon them. And that's what I want to focus on here in the message. There are times when we are following the Lord, and you know, following the Lord is not a guarantee that life is going to be easy, that it's going to be a walk in the park. It's not meant to be that way. The Christian life is not meant to be that way. The purpose of the Christian life is to serve the Lord, to follow him faithfully, to give God glory, whether times are easy or difficult at any given time in life. And so here, the Israelites have been slaves in Egypt, and God is going to lead them out. And God is leading them. through Moses. And they're going out, and all of a sudden, they're coming towards the Red Sea, the direction that God led them in, and they look behind them and see Pharaoh and his army are pursuing after them. And in front of them is the Red Sea. And I wonder if some of those people thought, wait a minute, did we hear God right? Is God really leading us this way? I mean, we had all those plagues and Pharaoh finally agreed to let us go. And now we're leaving and Moses is leading us. And we're not going to be slaves in Egypt anymore. We're going to be free. And God is leading us. This is wonderful. But now all of a sudden, it doesn't look so happy. It doesn't look so good. Pharaoh's armies are pursuing behind us. And we have the Red Sea in front of us. And we're trapped. And what are we supposed to do? That ever happen to any of us here? Where we feel like God is leading us and all of a sudden we come up against some kind of unexpected trouble and difficulty? Let's remember, when that happens, God is not taken by surprise. He has a purpose for allowing these things to happen. Well, let's look at the response of the Israelites when they realize what's happening, when they realize that they are trapped. In chapter 14 here, verses 10 through 12, it says here, the children of Israel, well, let me read it. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. They became afraid. And they cried unto the Lord, but they were afraid. And then in verse 11, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? In other words, they were saying, look, wasn't there enough room in Egypt for us to die and be buried? You had to take us all the way out to this wilderness for Pharaoh to come out and kill us and bury us out here? They were complaining, almost in a sarcastic way. And then, in verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now they're saying, you know, it would have been better for us never even to have been set free from Egypt. We should have stayed in Egypt. That would have been better off. They wished they had remained slaves in Egypt. Ever feel that way? You ever go through situations in life where we're following God, He's leading us, and we come up against trouble and we say to ourselves, I wish that this had never happened. I wish the Lord never led me this way. Well, brothers and sisters, that's not a right response. And I know it's difficult sometimes, and we're all human, and we can all fall into these kind of wrong responses, but when we find ourselves in a wrong response, let's lift up our heads and say, wait a minute, it's not the right response. That's not a response of faith. That's a response of judging by what we see. It's not a response of judging by what God can do and by what God is doing in the situation. Let's look at a correct response. The correct response was Moses, verses 13 and 14. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. That's the right response. Moses says to the people, look, don't be afraid. God is going to fight for you. And Moses didn't know at this point exactly how it was all going to turn out. But that's the right response. When we come up against problems and difficulties and we know we're just trying to follow God and look at the situation I find myself in, don't be afraid. Let's remember, God is going to fight for us. Cry out to the Lord, and He will fight. Verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That's what God said. We heard the wrong response from the Israelites of complaining and being afraid. The right response of Moses, don't be afraid, God's going to fight for you. And now the Lord is telling them, go forward. Don't cry, come crying to me, just go forward. I'm going to deliver you. And the Lord delivered them mightily from their enemies. We see what happened. Opened up the Red Sea miraculously. They all went through, all those people went through. Then the Egyptian army pursued after them. God took off their chariot wheels. Oh, I would have loved to have seen that, how that happened. And they got stuck in the dry riverbed, and then all of a sudden God said, okay, and the waters came back over them, destroyed them all, not one of them were left. God did that. God allowed that. They didn't have to be afraid. God had it all planned out. He was going to give them a mighty deliverance. And God does that often so that he gets the glory. You know, if Moses would have been clever and somehow found another way to let them escape, then they would have said, the people would have said, wow, Moses, you're so smart. You figured out a way to escape Pharaoh's army. But no, God is not going to share his glory with anyone. God wanted to get the glory. God wanted to get the honor. We see that even in the middle of verse 4 there, where God said to Moses, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so in defeating the armies of the Egyptians, God was going to get glory from the other Egyptians. The other Egyptians were going to say, look at what God did. Look how powerfully he worked. He opened up the Red Sea, saved his own people, and then destroyed the armies, our own armies, our own Egyptian armies. This God that the Israelites believe in, he must be the real true God. And God was going to get honor and glory. And God said that right there in verse 4. Also verse 17, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. And 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh. God wants us to honor him. God wants us to give him the credit when we go through trials and he helps us. And God allows trials for many reasons. I think one of the reasons is that when we get through the trial and we know the Lord has helped us, we'll give him the glory. We'll give him the credit. You know, people can say to us, how you doing? You doing okay? I know you're having a hard time. Yes, the Lord is helping me. God is giving me grace and God is helping me. God gets glory when he helps us through a trial, and that's what he wants. He deserves the glory, and you know, we need to give him the glory. We need to give him the honor. We need to worship him. Because if we don't worship the Lord, we'll end up worshiping something else, and that will lead to our destruction. And the Lord knows that. So he arranges circumstances at times so that he gets the glory. And so when we're up against a difficult situation, let's not complain. Let's not give up. Let's not be afraid. Rather, let's cry out to the Lord and go forward by faith. Let's turn now to another passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This is the account of Jesus miraculously feeding the 5,000. We'll read verses 30 through 44. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Another passage, it adds, not including the women and children. So there were 5,000 men plus women and children that Jesus miraculously fed there. Now, another very familiar passage to us. Let's look at what's happening here. These people had been were following Jesus. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to be with him. No doubt many of them had probably witnessed healing, or maybe some of them had received healing. They heard Jesus' words. And they were hungry and thirsty for more of what Jesus had to offer. Healing, teaching about God, teaching them about life, teaching them many things. And they were hungry and they were thirsting and they were drinking it in. And they wanted more. And they, when they found out where Jesus was off there in the wilderness, they went after him to follow him. But following Jesus caused them to have a problem. They ran out of food. They were with him the whole day. And he had many things to teach them. And they forgot about food. And there they were. Imagine how they felt. Following Jesus led them into a situation where they ended up there with their families and without food. You know, it can be difficult. A little child comes to his mother or father and says, what are we going to have for supper? We didn't have lunch today. We've been out here listening to Jesus and we didn't have lunch and I'm hungry and now it's supper time. Imagine how they must have. It's difficult. It's hard. And they only ran into this problem because they just wanted to be with the Lord Jesus so much and hear him that they put aside those physical needs. And now the disciples, in verse 36, they realize it also. And they're responding by sight and not by faith. What do the disciples come and tell Jesus? They say, send them away, that they may go to the country round about, into villages, and buy themselves bread. They have nothing to eat. So the disciples say, you better send them away. You know, we can't feed all these people out here. There's no food. You better send them away. And Jesus said, no. We are not going to send them away. And Jesus does the same with us, brothers and sisters. When we follow after him and pursue him because we want more of him, because we know we need him, and then we come up and there's a need in our lives, and there's something maybe that's missing in our lives just because we're following him, we don't have to go somewhere else to meet those needs. We can continue to follow after the Lord Jesus, and he will meet those needs. Keep following him. We don't have to turn away from the Lord. Keep following him, and he will meet our need. Just like he did here. He miraculously fed these people. And he put the challenge to the disciples. He said, you give them something to eat. Well, now the disciples are all scrambling around. How can we give them something? I mean, it's going to take 200 penny worth. Isn't a penny like a day's wages, or I don't know. It was a large amount of money. It's going to take a lot of money to go and buy food to feed all these people. And where are they going to? They didn't have big stores. How many villages would they have to go to get food for 5,000 men plus women and children? Jesus was really asking the disciples to do something that they physically would not have been able to do, even if they had all that money. They couldn't have done it. So what was Jesus really saying to them? He was saying to them, don't look to your own ability to meet these needs. You have to look to me. But he put the question to them to see what they would say and to get them thinking. And they're thinking in the natural. How can we get enough food for these people? And then Jesus took over and he miraculously fed them. And the message here is, let's not look to our own abilities when we have needs like this. God will often deliberately put us into a situation where it's far beyond anything that we can do so that we'll look to him, not so that we'll give up and say, oh, I can't do it. It's too much for me. He's not looking for us to give up. He's looking for us to look to him and saying, Lord, here's a situation. It's impossible for me, but nothing's impossible for you. That's what he wants. That's why he allows these situations. That's why he allows these trials that are too big for us, because they're not too big for him. And that's what he wants us to do. And that's what he wanted the disciples here to do, to say, Lord, we can't do it, but we know you can. We can't wait to see what you're going to do, Lord. That's what he wanted. That's what he wants from us. Don't give up. The Lord will provide. Don't give up. Go forward. Okay, the next passage is the passage immediately following that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. I want to read now verses 45 to 52. And straightway, in other words, right after this, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Okay, here's another situation where people are coming into a time of trouble and trial and testing because they're following Jesus. In the first example, we saw how God was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. They were following the Lord, and trouble came upon them, and God rescued them out of that trouble. And then we see in the feeding of the 5,000, how the people were following after Jesus because they wanted him. They wanted more of him, and they ran into a problem. No food, and the Lord miraculously provided. And now, right after that, here's another situation. Jesus told the disciples to get into a boat and to go to the other side of the sea. And so these disciples are simply obeying Jesus. They're not doing anything wrong. This was not their idea. This was Jesus' idea. He told them, now you get in the boat and go to the other side. But they ran into a problem. As they're rowing and rowing, the wind is against them. Ever have that happen? Following the Lord, and it's hard, and you feel like you're rowing against the wind, and you feel like things are pushing against you, and no matter how hard you try to pull forward, that wind is against there trying to push you back. Ever have anything like that happen? Where God is leading you, and it's not easy, it's hard. Should that be a surprise to us? And you know, it should not have been a surprise to them either. Jesus sent them, they obeyed, and they encountered a problem. And you know, sometimes it can happen to us. We can be obeying the Lord and being in God's will and doing what's right, and it leads to a problem. And we can feel like it's too hard to keep going forward with the wind against us. And we're ready to give up. Don't give up. Go forward. Well, what happened to them, we know. In the fourth watch of the night, after a long time, in other words. This wasn't like within a half hour, an hour after Jesus sent them out. The fourth watch of the night, it was a long time. They had been rowing a long time. Sometimes the Lord doesn't come and help us right away. Sometimes he allows us to row against the wind. Sometimes it seems like a long time. Sometimes it is a long time. But still, we must not give up. We must try to keep going forward. And I'm preaching this to myself, brothers and sisters, and not just to all of you. I need to hear this also. But you know, it would have been easy for the disciples to turn around and go back. If they had turned around and gone back, they would have had the wind at their back pushing them. It would have been easy to give up and turn around and go back. But that was not an option for them. They kept going. And finally, the fourth watch of the night, far into the night, rowing against the wind for a long time. It was getting tiring. And it can get tiring for us sometimes. But in those times, we have to look for Jesus. He will come and help us. Maybe not right away, but he will come. He knows what's going on. In verse 52 there, it says, after that all happened and Jesus got into the boat and the wind stopped, it says they were amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That tells us that they should not have been amazed at what Jesus did, because they had just witnessed the miracle of Jesus miraculously feeding the 5,000. They just finished with that, and Jesus right away sent them away. And that night they had this problem on the sea, and Jesus came to them, got into the boat, the wind stopped, problem is over. And they were amazed, and wow, look what Jesus did. They shouldn't have been so amazed. They should have said, well, that figures. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus that we know. I mean, he just fed these 5,000 miraculously. It's no surprise. It shouldn't have been such a surprise to them, but it was, because they forgot about the miracle of the loaves. Their heart somehow was hardened. Well, we could take courage when we're in the middle of a trial or a difficulty like that, because the Lord knows what we're going through. Verse 48 here says, well, verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. He saw them. I don't know how he saw them. It says the ship was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was still on the land. It was nighttime. Somehow he saw them. And you know, brothers and sisters, Jesus sees us too. He sees us in the trials and the difficulties and the sufferings that we go through. He saw them. He saw those disciples out there. And he sees you too. And he sees me too. And we can take courage in that. We can take strength in that. We don't have to give up. We can keep going forward. We can keep rowing. Keep crying out to the Lord. He will come and he will help us. And may we believe that and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how long we have to keep rowing. Even if we have to keep rowing to the end of our days, let's not give up. Let's trust the Lord. He does know what he's doing, even though we don't. During periods of suffering and trial, we can expect God to help us. You know, angels ministered to Jesus during times of severe trial and temptation and testing. I'd like to read some of those passages now. You can turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 11, the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up and into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now here we see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. How did he get there? We know this happened right after Jesus was baptized. It's the beginning now of his public ministry. Did he decide just to take a walk into the desert for a while and have some time alone? No. What does it say here in verse 1? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the devil. And it was severe testing, severe trials that Jesus was undergoing. And the point that I want to make here is simply this. In verse 11, angels came and ministered unto him. In the middle of a trial, look for the Lord Jesus to send help, to send encouragement, to send an angel or a person in place of an angel to help us. Let's read another account of God sending angels to help Jesus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll read verses 39 through 46. Another familiar passage of what's commonly known as the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. It seems like Jesus was in an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, anticipating his crucifixion, anticipating not just the physical pain, but the emotional pain of being separated from his Father for a period of time on the cross because of our sin. And so he prayed. I mean, this was a severe trial. Jesus knew the intense suffering that he was about to undergo. And he was in an agony, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, even before he had to actually face the crucifixion. It was agonizing. And think of maybe times in our lives where we knew some dreadful, difficult thing was coming. And just anticipating it alone could make us be in agony. And that's what Jesus was experiencing, something like that. So much so that he prayed and asked his Father to allow him to escape it. Which is amazing, because that's the whole reason why Jesus came. But the anticipation was great, and he was suffering in intense agony, anticipating that. And the point again here is this, in verse 43. In the middle of all this, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. God the Father sent an angel again to help and strengthen the Lord Jesus during his time of trial, so that Jesus would not give up but go forward. In both cases, the testing of Jesus, the temptation in the desert, and the agony in the garden, in both cases, God the Father did not remove the trials, but rather he strengthened Jesus to go through the trials all the way to the end to accomplish the purpose for which God had ordained for these trials. And you know, it's the same with us. God does not always remove the trial, but he strengthens us in the trial so that his purpose for the trial can be accomplished, and so that we don't give up, but go forward and accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Sometimes the Lord ministers to us directly. For example, in our own personal prayer time. Sometimes maybe we can be going through a trial or a difficult time, and taking our prayer time and reading a passage of Scripture, and God could use that to speak to us. A word of encouragement. Sometimes it happens that way. Other times, the Lord uses other people to minister to us. And you know, brothers and sisters, we can be like that. We can be like angels, like God's angels, like God sent angels to strengthen the Lord Jesus. We can be like God's angels to one another. When we know a brother or sister is going through a difficult time, helping, we can be helping and encouraging them and ministering to them in their time of need. I'd like to just read a little story here. The writer was visiting among the sick in the Great Presbyterian Hospital of Chicago. Going from bed to bed, he spoke for his master, Jesus. Nightfall was just coming. The lights in the great ward had not yet been turned on. Coming to the bed of an aged child of God, he introduced himself and spoke kindly to the one suffering. Tears of gratitude welled up in her eyes as she exclaimed, "Oh, I was just lying here praying that God would send someone to speak some words of cheer and encouragement." Her prayer is typical of the prayers of multiplied thousands in the streets, in the homes, in the hospitals, everywhere. "Oh, that my tongue might so possess the accent of Christ's tenderness that every word I breathe should bless. For those who mourn, a word of cheer, a word of hope for those who fear, and love to all men far and near. Oh, that it might be said of me, surely thy speech betrayeth thee, a friend of Christ of Galilee." Here we have this man visiting people in the hospital. He comes to an elderly lady in a hospital bed, and she says, "Oh, I was just lying here praying that God would send somebody to come and encourage me." He was like an angel of God, sent to encourage someone in a time of difficulty. And we can be like that too. We can do that too for one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just like to read verses 3 to 4 there. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." In other words, when God comforts us, we in turn receive comfort from God, and we can minister the same comfort and encouragement to others. The trials that we have gone through have taught us things that we can use to help other people. And again, I have another little story here to illustrate that point. Dr. Stuart Nye Hutchison tells us about a boy whom he knew who had lost his right hand. He felt so badly about it that he did not want to see anyone. His father said, "I'm going to bring the minister in to see you." The boy said, "I don't want to see him." But the father brought the minister anyway. When the boy looked up, he saw that the minister had no right arm. There was an empty sleeve. He came over to the boy and said, "I don't have any hand either. I lost mine when I was a boy, and I know how it feels." It wasn't hard for the boy to get acquainted with the minister, who knew how it felt. As we go through trials and difficulties, sometimes we notice other people going through similar things. And it can be very meaningful to go to someone like that and say, "You know, I went through the same kind of thing or something similar. I know how it feels." That's a very beautiful way of ministering, of being like God's angel, ministering and helping someone in a time of need, of taking the comfort that we have received from the Lord and say, "Here's how I got through it. Let me try to help you." Let's not give up, brothers and sisters, in our any difficulties we might be going through. Don't give up. Go forward by God's grace and only by His grace. Let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We come before you, Lord, and we recognize that we are a needy people. And we go through trials and difficulties of various kinds, Lord. We pray that you would help us not to give up, but to go forward. We pray that we would not try to solve these difficulties in our own strength and abilities, but to cry out to you and to rely on you. Lord, we have many trials, many needs, Lord. We have difficulties in relationships, Lord, among brothers and sisters, among family members, families and marriages, among churches, Lord. among children, Lord. We have sickness. We have unsaved loved ones, Lord. We have babies dying, Lord. We have all kinds of difficulties and trials, Lord. Help us not to give up, but to go forward, not by our own strength, Lord, but by your grace, by your strength, Lord. We fall on our faces before you, Lord, and we ask you to help us and strengthen us. Everyone here, Lord, who's going through a trial or a difficulty or a suffering of any kind, pray that you would strengthen and bring comfort and help. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to be able to help and comfort one another with the same comfort that we have received from you. Even in the midst of our own difficulties, Lord, help us to be willing to reach out to others who are hurting. We pray, Father, that you would do all these things, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.